I pray, Father, that we will take seriously his challenge to us. And I pray, Father, that you'll change my heart and life today, and I pray that others might experience a like change. Grow us, Father. Set us free. Help us not just to feel the compulsion of sharing about you, but as we have opportunities, help us to be engaged in that. Father, I pray that across America, wherever the gospel is preached, that we will see the results come into your kingdom. We are in desperate need of that in our country, and I pray today that you might help us to learn well, to let it sink into our hearts and lives, and make commitments that will apply what we learn from your word. Thank you for this church and these great people, their friendship and love, and I pray you're hearing our prayers together, that we want you to work among us, dear God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Oh, I woke up this morning, looked out the window, and saw a big yellow thing in the sky. I didn't know what it was. Saw a lot of stories and jokes and things about all the flooding we were having, but my favorite one was one of our ladies sent a picture that she was swimming her way to Walmart and wanted to know if anybody else needed anything. So I thought that was pretty funny. Today we're going to talk about, can God use me to share hope? 1 Peter chapter 3. So if you'll find that in your Bibles, we got Hebrews, and then James, and 1 and 2 Peter. So if you can find that in the New Testament, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, we have been trying to remind everyone in the congregation, because if you have a vision, everybody has to be able to know it and be able to say it. We've tried to make it as simple as possible in terms of the 8 words that we chose, and I've been expanding on them again during these messages since I've been back here with you. So a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the question, does God even know I exist? I chose the story of Hagar out of the Old Testament because she was somebody that wasn't really a part of the people of God. She was distant from the people of God, and she had been abused and misused, and we hear those terms transferred to some of the people in our culture today. So I thought that would trigger among us to realize that if God can see Hagar, as distant as she was from him, and how she had been punished and persecuted by even God's own people, if God could see Hagar, God can see you. He knows you exist, and he wants to have an encounter with you in a life-changing experience. 2 weeks ago, we talked about, can God use me to connect others to him through personal relationships, through spiritual relationships? And the answer to that question was yes, God can use you to connect others to him. We also talked last week about, can God use me to serve others? I hope that you picked up this one biblical truth, that everyone who is a child of God, if you've been saved, if you've committed your life to Christ, every single person that is a follower of Jesus has been given at least one spiritual gift. You may have more, but you have at least one spiritual gift. There are about 25 or 26 of those listed in the scriptures, but there's even more than that that may not be listed there. And if you are a child of God, you have at least one of those spiritual gifts to use to serve others, to build up the church, to edify the church, and to help others see what it means to love in the name of Christ. But today I want us to think about the last part of our vision, not only to encounter God, connect people, to serve others, but today share hope. I'm wondering if we have gotten to the place where maybe we don't feel like either we don't have much hope to share, or people aren't going to listen to it, or the Christian message has just kind of been pushed off to the side. You know, there are a lot of men today that are trying to figure out what it means to be a man in our generation. We've been told, you know, we're not supposed to do the stuff that we've always thought men were supposed to do. And so a lot of guys are trying to figure out how to walk that line, how to dress, what glasses to wear, what shoes to buy, what activities to get engaged in, what words to use, what job to have. There are ladies that are struggling with that too, with the movements that we see among ladies in our culture. A lot of them are not quite sure. Is it all right to let a guy open the door for me, or should I be opening the door for him? If a guy waves at me, can I acknowledge that, or should I be something stronger than that and exert myself as a woman, a strong woman in the culture. People were struggling with that, and Christians too are struggling with what it means to share the message of Christ to a world that sometimes is hostile to it. So we're going to read together the scripture from 1 Peter chapter 3. And this passage of scripture is really set in, or sits in a context of suffering. And that's why I present it the way I have so far this morning in this sermon, that we are struggling with trying to discover exactly how do we do this. And Peter talks about it here. Chapter 3 of 1 Peter, and starting with verse 13. And who will harm you if you are deeply committed to what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear or be disturbed, but honor the Messiah as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. However, do this with gentleness and respect, keeping your conscience clear, so that when you are accused, those who denounce your Christian life will be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. If you watch the news this week at all, on television anyway, you probably saw a picture of a basketball player who had kind of a serious event take place right on the court. Zion Williamson is a 6'7", 285-pound freshman that plays for Duke in basketball. If you're not a basketball fan, I think you can still appreciate that being 6'7" is a big deal, 285 pounds, being a freshman, and everybody in the country, all the professional teams want to draft you this year. That's the big deal about this young man. He made a quick stop on the court, and his Nike PG 2.5 sneaker blew up on him, on his left foot. If you saw the picture, it kind of threw him off. He landed on the court, and he really damaged his left knee. He was out for the rest of the game. He didn't play anymore that game. I think he has played since then, but he couldn't play the rest of that game. He has a promising career. He has a possibility of player contracts, public endorsements. We wish him well. I hope he recovers quickly. But I want to use that experience. If you saw that on the news or heard about it, it points to the fact that life can be precarious. Everything's going fine. And all of a sudden, unexpectedly, something knocks you for a loop, and you fall flat on your face. You're knocked down. And there are things like that, experiences like that, that are happening in the lives every day of people that you and I know. And when those times come and we're aware of them, a word of hope, a positive greeting, a communication that instills some kind of encouragement or hope is good medicine from a Christian to those people in our lives who are going through all sorts of stuff that messes them up at times. Just think about in your own life. Anybody ever have anything that just knocked your feet out from under you and you weren't sure what you were going to do? That happens to people every day and people that we know. So the question I'm asking is, can God use me? Can God use you to share hope? Are there occasions in life where we will encounter people who've been knocked for a loop and they need some kind of encouraging word? And I think the answer to that is, and you already know what I'm going to say, yes, God can use you to share hope with others. But let's talk about some of the current situation, the reality here in our churches in America. In our political and social climate, it's no longer popular to share the Christian faith. You talk about your Christian faith and somebody wants to write that off and say, don't be bringing your Bible, don't be cramming your faith down my throat, I don't want to hear that. It is seen what was once a positive thing, to talk about your hope and your Christian faith and what Jesus meant to you and the power of prayer was a popular thing at one time, but nowadays it's seen as intolerant. Like you are ignoring somebody's private feelings or making fun of their spiritual religious heritage or their leanings. It's just not the same environment as it was at one time. Now, I'm going to pick on some of our young adults just for a little bit. You know, we hear about the millennial generation. That's ages 21 to 35, so 20-somethings, 30-somethings. And in a Barna research project that was conducted recently, 94% of practicing Christian millennials, ages 21 to 35, said the best thing that could ever happen to someone is for them to come to know Jesus. But in that very same group, 47% of those millennials that are practicing Christians say this: it is wrong to share one's personal beliefs with someone of a different faith in hopes that they will one day share your same faith. Do you see the disconnect here? The best thing that could happen in their life is that they come to know Jesus, but it would be wrong of me to try to tell them about Jesus because I would be insulting them if I say they need to come to embrace my faith. But young adults are not the only ones who share this dilemma, because we have these statistics about their ages, the 20s and 30s, but the North American Mission Board reported recently that such hesitancy to share their faith, and this is a quote, is what all generations are exhibiting in the church today. Believers of all ages are not evangelizing. Christians hope others will be saved. Is that not right? Amen? We hope others will be saved. But many Christians believe actions speak louder than words. I just want to live my life and maybe they'll see Jesus in me. I don't want to have to kind of step across the line and actually say anything about Jesus. And now perhaps you've heard what a lot of Christian groups are popular with saying nowadays. These words that are commonly attributed to Francis of Assisi. Now, if you don't know who Francis of Assisi is, it doesn't mean Francis is a sissy. I've had young people ask me that. But back from about 1181 to 1226 AD, there was a Catholic friar by the name of Francis. And he is, you can go online and put in Francis of Assisi quotes, and you get all these top quotes of him. And people have attributed this one to him: preach the gospel, use words if necessary. Now, the point they're trying to make is that Christians should live in such a way that our lives point others to the person and the work of Jesus. But we're not going to say anything unless it's absolutely necessary. Actions speak louder than words. Now, it can be a problem because there are Christians today who talk more about the gospel than they actually live out the gospel. Amen? We see that a lot of times. But there's two basic problems with this quote by Francis. Number one, he never said it. And number two, it's not biblical. I want to come up behind it, and you know, when people say, preach the gospel, use words if necessary, I say, well, you know, let's listen to the Apostle Peter. We know this is biblical. This is what he said: always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. So what I want to talk to you today is, it is absolutely necessary that Christians live out the gospel. We ought to live in such a way that they see something different about us, and perhaps they would ask about it. But it is also totally essential that we tell the gospel as well as just try to live it out. And the enthusiasm roars across the crowd. So I want to talk to you to break down my question. I'm going to ask it in two smaller ways, I guess. Can God use me to share hope by how I live out the gospel? Can God use us to share the gospel in how we live? Now, there are Christian denominations that share hope in different ways or talk about hope in different ways. And in a recent address that he made, Pope Francis talked about the power of the Holy Spirit to come and strengthen believers and then send them forth to instill hope to others. An actual quote from his address said this: Christians should sow the oil and perfume of hope by consoling the poor and anyone in need. So this is the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church reminding us that part of what we're supposed to do as Christians is to sow hope to those that are in need or struggling. I also looked up a Holy Cross Lutheran Church, and they described their church mission like this: we share hope with others in our community through our words and actions. As Christians, it is our calling and mission to love others, sharing God's love with them. Now, I don't know if you caught it enough, but like those group, there are many Christians who understand that hope is shared not only in actions, but also by words. Do you get what I'm trying to tie together? It's not just how we live, but it's also how we speak. Now, we can't deny that a Christian who lives with hope can be a powerful witness. A Christian goes through difficulties in life, and people on the outside who don't know Christ watch them, and they see them go through it with hope and positivity and faith. And that is a powerful witness for Christ. And we should consider that because we have hope in Christ, we should use actions to demonstrate our hope, but we should also use words that share hope with a hurting and searching neighbor. Our disaster relief among Southern Baptists is the third largest disaster relief program in the United States, behind Red Cross and the Salvation Army. And of those three, we're the only ones who don't get government funding. So Southern Baptists are doing a good job of giving and supporting our people who are involved in disaster relief. And their mission in disaster relief is to bring hope and healing and health to those who have gone through serious crises. That is the Christian act, to get out there and serve and show people that we have some kind of hope. And many followers of Jesus right here in this room, I listed out a few things that I thought of that you have been involved in. You have shared meals with grieving neighbors, babysat for your non-Christian friends, helped people find jobs, prayed for fellow employees in need, shared your wealth with those who are down on their luck, mowed a lawn, cooked a meal, cleaned a house, etc., to show the love of Christ. And ultimately, when we go through difficult times, just like the lost folks do, but we demonstrate a hope and a strength and a confidence because of our connection with Christ, we hope that they'll see something different in us and that might cause them to ask us about our relationship with God. But that's the danger, that's the uncertainty, is that they may ask us. Well, they may not either. And it puts the responsibility on them for seeking and for hearing the gospel. They see something different in us and they might think, that person's unique, different, or even weird, you know. In my family, we know a little bit of sign language, and I learned this one years ago, and it's this, you know. That's the sign language for weirdo. And a lot of people in the world think Christians are weirdos. They know something's different about us, but they're not quite sure. And they may ask us. And when they do, I bet most Christians would respond if somebody asked you. But the problem is, they may not ask you. And so it's not enough just to live your life and hope somebody asks you a question about why you're different, why you have faith or why you have hope, why you're positive when things around you are negative. I think I can remember a quote that we learned when I was a kid. It said, If you can keep your head while everybody else around you is losing theirs, you just don't understand the problem. You see, Christians, they think we're just kind of not real, not connected to our society. It's not enough for us just to live the gospel. We also must speak the gospel. So I want you to know, I believe God can use you to share hope with others by living out the gospel. So don't stop that. But it is also true that God can use you to share hope by speaking the gospel. Are you with me? By speaking the gospel. Now let's just see the reality here. The American church is not growing. More than 9 out of 10 churches, I think they're saying like 97% almost of churches in America are declining. And in a recent survey over several years, the United States population grew by 13% during that study period. And in the same period, worship attendance in American churches grew less than 1%. It is obvious by those statistics that the church is a long way from keeping up with the population growth in our country. And if this continues, Christians are going to be becoming less and less a part of or percentage of the population in America. And when we see churches that grow in our area, and I'm not trying to be critical, I'm just trying to understand the situation. A lot of churches that people point out to me and say, well, this one's growing or that one's growing. A lot of them are just snatching members from other churches. We don't see any church, including ours, making a dent in the lostness in Olive Branch or DeSoto County. We're just swapping members back and forth. And for maybe 2 or 3 years, one church is real popular and they gather a big group. And after a while, they have a problem and they run to somewhere else. We've got to start sticking where God has planted us and realize that our real growth does not come from reaping disgruntled people from other congregations, but by winning the lost to faith in Jesus Christ. And that has got to be our commitment. Now, some reports say that less than 10% of church members have shared with someone how to become a Christian in the past 12 months. I sat for a moment this week and thought, well, I think we could just have everybody who has shared the gospel once this year just raise their hand. I thought, well, no, that would be embarrassing. So how about if I just have everybody raise their hand who didn't share the gospel in the last year? Then we'd all be in greater company, because according to the statistics, 90% of us have not shared the gospel with anybody in a year. Now, our church is different. I know we're filled with a lot of holy people, so the statistics are probably totally wiped out in our congregation. But in the normal wicked congregations in the world, less than 10% of them are sharing the gospel. And a growing number of Christians indicate that they're reluctant to share their faith, to be evangelistic, because they do not want to be sensed or seen or accused of forcing, imposing their beliefs on others. Hey, if that's the way you believe, that's fine. Well, everybody has their own belief. As long as you're sincere, it's all okay. Isn't that what we hear today? Why should Christians think Jews should accept Christ because they are as sincere in their faith as we are? Why should we think that Muslims should come to Jesus because they are so sincere in their faith? Sometimes they're more dedicated than we are. Why should Baptists share the gospel with Jehovah's Witnesses? Well, Jehovah's Witnesses are more on fire than we are many times and with missionary zeal. But the truth is that we have the truth of God's word, that Jesus is the only way to a relationship with God. And if we hoard it and keep it to ourselves, we are preventing those who need to hear it from hearing it because we're afraid they might say, you're imposing your beliefs on me. Evangelism and discipleship are waning, and it's not because there's a lack of opportunity. It's because there's a lack of engagement. The reality is that Christians are not doing the work of God by spreading the gospel, and most churchgoers, if I were to ask you to raise your hand, most of us in this room would say, well, yes, it's our responsibility to share the gospel. Yeah, we understand that. Christians are supposed to talk about Jesus. While we think it is our responsibility to share our faith, most of us don't. We're not witnessing like we should, and I don't want to come across accusatory because I understand that that's not helpful. I'm trying to be understanding and real about the situation. Too many times in the church, we are more concerned with stuff that pleases us. Hey, we come here, we give our offerings, we're faithful. You better do stuff that keeps me happy. Rather than caring for lost people, we care more about ourselves. We think it's their responsibility. They know what time we meet. They know about Jesus. They've heard it. Our presidents say, God bless America. We know lost people know what's going on. If they wanted to get saved, they could, you know, good and well do it. And we would never say that, but that by our response, that's sometimes how we feel. What's happened to our passion for lost souls? Or did we ever have one in the first place? Now this week I listen a lot to the station 600 in Memphis. I turn it off as much as I turn it on. I can take about 5 minutes of Rush Limbaugh, and then it's about all I can handle. But I need that shot once a day, you know. Glenn Beck, I can't even hardly stand to stay in the car when the radio's on. But that's my personal response. Okay, I'm getting too personal here. Okay. But my point is that, have we ever had a sense that people around us are lost, and we've got to have a passion to share the gospel with them. First thing we should wonder about people is not how old they are or how much money they make, what kind of job they do, what kind of house they live in, but whether or not they've heard the gospel and had a chance to respond to the love offered them by God. In our neighborhood, Joyce and I have lived there for about 6.5 years now, and we have had neighbors move in and out in the houses that are by us. We have tried to find out, you know, whether or not they go to church, number one, or if they know anything about what it means to have a relationship with Christ. But I would tell you it's difficult because in our culture today, everybody wants to live in their house and not come out very much, and when they do, not talk to anybody. But to build friendships takes some time. And I've got one neighbor now that, you know, he waves at me since he put his fence up. He waves at me. But we're getting closer. And the lady that lives next door on the other side, I think her husband left her, so we reached out to her and to see if she had any needs. And I invited her to church a couple of times, and she would text me back and things. You know, you want to reach people, but it is difficult. But we've got to get beyond this idea that we just kind of want to know what people are going through in their regular life and never get down to the nitty-gritty about whether they've had an opportunity to hear the gospel so that they could respond to it. The very thing that gives you hope, why you come to church, why you pray, why you read your Bible, that very thing that instills a sense of eternity within you is the one thing we're more prone to keep to ourselves than to share with somebody else. Now, I don't know if you've heard this name, Ron Hutchcraft. He's from Hutchcraft Ministries. But he challenges Christians to be known, and this is a quote, not by our political affiliation or by our anger or by our anxiety, but by our hope in Jesus Christ. He says, our job is always to lift people's eyes out of the moment and towards our Jesus. And he goes on to say, which is a real message I want you to hear today, I believe the individual believer is going to be and is already the primary messenger of the gospel of Christ. Not a program, not a website, not an evangelist, not a pastor. It's going to be the everyday believer in the world where lost people are day after day. Can God use you to share hope? Absolutely yes. As a matter of fact, as a Christian layperson, you're not some kind of preacher who has some kind of degree. You're just the average person. If Ron Hutchcraft is right, and he's involved in this on a regular basis, he says, yes, you are the best ones to share the gospel with. The way you live and the way you talk, you're the best ones to share the gospel with the people around you. Yes, God can use you to share hope. So I want to challenge you and challenge myself. That whole thing about the radio a while ago, I finally remember what I was getting at. A guy said he was pointing the finger at people to tell them, but he had three fingers pointing at him, and that's what I was trying to remember. Yes, I may be pointing the finger at you, not directly at anybody, but just out there, but I got three fingers pointing back at me, because it is true, we must speak the gospel. My friends, it is the message that changes lives, amen? Amen. And we must live out its implications, and we do. It changes how we live because we believe the gospel. But if we're going to make it known, we got to use some words. We got to talk to people. And a godly life should serve as a witness about our message. But without words, our actions only point to ourselves. They wonder what's different about us, who we are inside, what took place in our lives. But they don't really know anything about Jesus unless we tell them. A godly life, although it's a good thing to have, I'm happy to know many of you that have that kind of life. It cannot communicate the message of redemption, that we are saved through grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone. We can't be good news, but like our worship team showed us we can sing it, we can speak it, and we can preach it to everybody who would listen to us. And as a matter of fact, if we get down to the nitty-gritty, it is only a verbal communication of the gospel that results in people being brought into a right relationship with God. Now, that's not just me saying that. Listen to the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the church at Rome. In Romans 10, 13 through 14, he says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." But then he goes on to say this, "But how can they call on him if they have not believed in him? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher?" Now, Paul was not just talking about pastors who stand on the platform. He's talking about how can they hear without a Christian who says, who speaks, who verbalizes what it means to know Jesus Christ as Savior. You have a powerful potential atomicness in your witness for Christ if you will use it. So here we are. We've talked about, does God even know I exist? Because we're, as a staff, we're commending to you that our vision ought to be that we are we exist to encounter God in life-changing experiences. We also exist to connect people in personal and spiritual relationships. We exist to serve others in Christian love through the use of our spiritual giftedness. But we also exist to share hope with others by the way we live and by sharing the gospel. It is both and, not either or. And for us in 2019, it's about time that this dude behind this podium takes it seriously, and everyone in the pew takes it seriously, that we have got to share hope by how we live, but also how we speak the gospel to others. Now, maybe you're in this room today and you're not really knowing what I'm talking about. You've never had an experience with Christ. We want you to know that despite all the times I raised my voice or whatever, the simple message is this, that God loves you. He wants to forgive you of your sins. If you'll just simply ask him, "God, please forgive me," he will cleanse you. And he will be able to cleanse you because Jesus Christ paid the price for your sins on the cross when he died. He will also be able to promise you eternal life because Jesus was buried in a tomb and by his power was raised from that death tomb back to life. And I've often said, anybody that can say, "Hey, I'm going to die for you, but I'm going to rise again," anybody that can pull that off ought to be listened to. Amen? And Jesus is the only one who's ever done that. So I want you to take seriously the claim of Christ on your life. Come to him. Ask him to forgive you, to come into your life, to save you, and to then commit your life to live for him. Maybe in this room, you're like me sometimes. You think, "God, I wish I was better at this than I am. I wish I got engaged when I see the opportunity instead of shying away from it because I think I'm going to offend somebody. Help me, Lord, have wisdom to know how to bridge that gap and gently, with a clear conscience, like Peter said, in gentleness, convey the hope that we have in Christ. Not just live the right way, but Lord, help me to know how to speak it when I get the opportunity." Maybe you're like that and you need to pray. Or maybe you've heard the vision now through our Awaken weekend that our deacons led, and as I've shared sermons about our vision, you're ready to buy into that and say, "This is a church I want to be a part of. I want to help them accomplish the work of God's kingdom." We want to invite you during what we call a time of invitation. We're going to stand and sing, and we're going to ask people to walk down and to pray, or to go to one of our pastors and say, I do need to be saved. I do need to give my life to Christ. I do need to be a part of a church family. That's what we call it, why we call it an invitation, to make a decision for Christ. Let's bow together in prayer as our musicians get in place. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have given something to us, a way to live, a way to respond, to face the challenges that life brings with a hope, because you've given us Jesus. And Father, I pray that our hope is not just that we get to go to live in heaven with you someday, but that you have promised that you will walk through this journey of life with us. And when jobs are lost and children get wayward, marriages struggle, we have calamities, bills to pay, that being a Christian means more than just coming to church on Sunday. It means living a life filled with hope. But I also pray that you might set us free. Everything around us is telling us to be still. Sit in the corner. Don't force Jesus on anybody. So I pray that we'll take Peter's admonition to share the gospel of Jesus Christ in a clear way, a gentle way, a respectable way, so that others might hear and have a chance to respond to him. Lord, please, we need the fire of heaven to really shake us and inspire us. Come, Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please, as we sing?